And based on today's passage of Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, I preach today entitled, Apostles' Prayer for the Local Church. Now, as I share this, I know I'm totally dating myself. There was a singer-songwriter by the name of John Mellencamp, or John Cougar Mellencamp. He was part of those Heartland rock, so to speak. So Bruce Springsteen and Tom Petty, they were probably a little more famous. But John Mellencamp was quite famous, and his sort of trademark look was a T-shirt and pair of jeans. You know, he always wore those. And if you would remember that 1985, there was a worldwide event, charity event, a music festival called Live Aid. It is to help end hunger in northern Africa. And at that same year, there was an event called Farm Aid, and John Mellencamp was one of the founders of the Farm Aid. And next year, it'll be 35 years running, and they're still going strong. And Farm Aid was designed to help the farmers who are in financial crisis. And so it was quite well known. And in the same year, he wrote a song called Small Town. Now, I think it was a Rolling Stone magazine interviewed him back then, and he said this, I quote, I wanted to write a song that said, you don't have to live in New York or Los Angeles to live a full life and enjoy your life. I was never one of those guys that grew up and thought, I need to get out of here. It never dawned on me. I just valued having a family and staying close to friends, he says. Now, the reason I share this with you is not to say, don't go to the big cities. You know, big cities are evil. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. You know, in his interview, I sense that quality that we all should have as a local church. The heart that we have towards each other should have this kind of content. You know, it is about a commitment to a community and longevity as a member to continue building up that community. Now, in a small town, everyone knows everyone, right? In the big city, you can totally be hidden from people's attention. And a lot of times, people will just let you be, but not in a small town. In a small town, everyone knows what's going on in your family, you know, what the issues are, and whether you had a birthday, wedding, or funeral, the entire town gets involved, and then they go through the motions together. And this kind of mentality, you know, this togetherness, is definitely sort of a prerequisite as we continue building ourselves up as a local church. So that's the point that I'm trying to make. Now, we've been hearing a lot about the apostles' heart towards the Philippian church, and thus the heart of Christ towards the local church, just like Berkeley Grace, one of the local churches. And today, the apostle teaches us how we should pray for each other and also pray for the church. Now, the whole world seems to become more and more urban, meaning farms are cleared, fields are cleared, and new commercial amenities are moving in so that with money we can exchange services. So more and more, even small towns are turning urban. But I hope that we could have an opportunity today to check our heart to see if perhaps our hearts are turning urban on us. And as Christ called this gathering his own body, the body of Christ, let us look into the kind of vision that he has through the prayer that we are being taught today and really have the heart to fulfill that vision as a local church together with one another. And last week, we have begun to look at the heart of the apostle towards that local church. And the reason that he was so happy with the Philippian church was because they shared with the apostle this koinonia, gospel koinonia, meaning in both sides they believed the gospel. They were actually treating each other in the spirit of the gospel. They were practicing the gospel to each other. And also they were together having found their life purpose in the gospel, that living out the gospel was not a part-time business. That was their career. That was their life purpose. Last week, we learned a very valuable lesson, a tip in how we can continue to pray for each other fervently. Our method all along has been, oh, I need to pray for Matt. I need to pray for Lillian. I need to pray for my church people, right? But that approach was wrong because we never prayed any more than before. You know, our prayer is still lacking. However, we got an insight last week. Instead of saying, I need to pray, I need to pray, let's go to the source. Why are we so happy with each other? It is because of the gospel koinonia. We believe the gospel, we act out the gospel, practice the gospel, and we have found purpose in the gospel. And God has called us to do this together. When we think about our commonality, we are filled with joy, we are filled with thanksgiving, and then prayer comes out. So we go to the source and see what makes us happy about our gathering. And then, as we reflect on that, prayer will follow. So we learned that tip last week. That was great enough. But then Apostle continues to teach us the prayer. Now he gets down to the very specific things to pray for. And here, once again, we're just blown away. This is a great lesson for us to remember and remember for our lifetime. The theme of the prayer is love. How we can love one another. That's the theme. Now, loving another person is not an easy business. Continuing to love, you know, finding longevity in loving others is quite hard, even among family, let alone church members. You know, so often we get that sense, you know, I need to get out of here. I need to get out of this small town, right? And I'm referring to the church. So it's very understandable. You know, loving is difficult. But loving one another is actually our call, isn't it? And we will look into that call and see how, in order to love better, what we should be praying for, in what areas we should be seeking God's help. So in three points today, once again, we come back to the 3 points. We will reflect that. The first point today, Apostle Paul prays that the love of the Philippian church members abound more and more with two things. Their love will find an increase in knowledge and in discernment, all discernment, he says. And that is found in verses 9 and 10. Let me read that. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." Now, before we get into this text, as I was studying this, what I found out this time in today's passage is that there was a very heated point of discussion and point of sort of contention among the New Testament scholars, and it lies on a phrase found in verse 8, the phrase called, "Your love may abound, your love." What does he mean by your love? Now, all the scholars that I have consulted their writings of, the commentaries and so on, you know, they agreed that your love means, you know, their love for each other. It starts with that, and then it covers their love for all the neighbors, for everyone. It expands to that. And everyone agrees on that. But then among them, there's two camps. One side says, we shouldn't put a fence around Philippian church. And really, we shouldn't just zero in on their love for each other, right? You know, we are called to not only love the people of your local church, we're also called to love other Christians, even unbelievers, you know, our neighbors, right? So we shouldn't really put a tight fence around this. But then on other side of the discussion, there's another camp that says, actually, no, we need to put a fence around the Philippian church. Otherwise, you can't really understand this text. No, this text will not make sense fully. If you put a fence around them and that see it as God charging them to love one another thusly, we begin to understand what Paul is trying to communicate here. Now, in my studies, I came to a conclusion that I wholeheartedly embrace the latter position, that we need to put a fence around this local church to understand what Apostle Paul is talking about in his teaching of prayer for the church. There are two reasons why I came to that conclusion, and let me share that. First reason is that Paul has been focusing on the Philippian church, which is a local gathering. Look at verse 1. He began the letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And then when you look at verses 4 and 7, all of you, this all repeats. And by all, Paul does not mean all Christians of all geographical location. By all, he means all of Philippian church, all that comprise the Philippian church. And as you read this, attention turns to our Lord's farewell prayer, the high priestly prayer for his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. Found in John chapter 17, this is how Jesus prayed. Father, that they, referring to the disciples, 11 disciples, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christ prayed this gathering, that they can be together as one, just as the Father and the Son are one, so that by their union, by their love relationship, people outside the group will believe. They will know that the Lord whom they call Jesus is from God. Jesus is the promised Savior. Listen to Paul praying, and this is reflected there in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. All of you, your love for each other will abound more and more, so that others may believe, others may believe that Christ is real, Christ is the Redeemer. The second reason why I believe that we do need to put a fence around this church to understand today's text is because of the content of this prayer. The first part of the prayer that I read, let me reread that, 9 and part of verse 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, he said. Now, what is he talking about? First word, knowledge, is simply information, that you will gain greater amount of information. And then all discernment means understanding what is right in the situation and remaining on it. So you are actually discerning the situation. You are making a decision between what is proper, what is apt right at that moment, and what is not. And you will grow in your discernment skill. To do what? He says in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. The word that is translated approve, dokimazo, it's actually sounds Japanese, but it is Greek. And it is an interesting word that points to certain kind of conclusion through experiment. Like you put it to the test and you yielded certain result. Right. So what it means is certain knowledge and certain way of understanding, no, now this is very timely and proper. And then you pursue that, and then the outcome is very positive. In order to yield the positive outcome, that may you grow in the knowledge and grow in the discernment of the situation. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about our way of loving each other. In order to practice God-given call of love, loving each other and loving each other better, pray to God for knowledge and discernment, so that you can actually put it to the test and see that it will yield a better outcome, that you are truly loving each other better. Now, I read a lot of the theologians and commentators' explanation of this text, and out of it, the explanation by one Dr. Stephen Lawson is the one that, when I read it, I'm going, wow. He said it the best. And I was very moved. Very moved that he really articulated the point well. Now, Steve Lawson is not an unfamiliar name to us. Remember last year, our summer retreat, in the theme of the gospel, we watched the four sermon videos with the subtitle in Korean. And one of the preachers was Steve Lawson. And this is what he says. I sort of truncated it. He wrote a big piece, and I shortened it. Let me read it. He says, "Genuine love never operates in a fog. Authentic love requires penetrating discernment into the real needs of people as they find themselves in real life situations. Paul is not praying that the Philippians will become smarter, but wiser in their care for one another. Compassion rather than cognition is his prayer." Listen to him. "We cannot demonstrate love towards others until we have the spiritual wisdom to know what their real needs are. We must know how to love people before we can actually do so. Many times we think we know what is best for other people, but we have misread the situation. Or we see it correctly, but we do not know the best way to minister to them. Certainly, we need depth of insight to assess where people are." In what relationship do we do this? Do we do this with our relationship with people across the pond, people around the globe, on the other side of the world? No. We do this with people that we meet regularly, we share weekly time with, and we actually share lives with. You know, we're borrowing lawnmowers. You know, we are lending, you know, some gears. You know, that kind of people, that kind of relationship. We're talking about the local church. This is where what Dr. Lawson is explaining. You know, this is what's going on in the context of the local church. And in order to love each other, we need a deep sense of insight as to where that person is. Right? You know, it is one thing to understand what that person wants, but our goal is understanding the person's need. That person might not even feel the need. And in order to tap into the need that is hidden, we need spiritual discernment. And my brothers and sisters, now we know why we need to pray. Why we need to pray regularly to love each other better. Because only God can lead us, by his mercy, lead us to that kind of spiritual depth, spiritual insight. Right? Someone with whom I share gospel koinonia, we keep that person in our heart. And because that person is always on my mind, there's often, you know, times when I ponder upon that person's situation. You know, perhaps, you know, it includes what he or she likes or dislikes and all those preferential things. But we're trying to tap into what that person is in need of. And we pray, asking for God's help, because only God can help us in that department. And as we walk with the Lord about that person in prayer, you know, what we end up saying to that person, what we end up doing for the person, even our facial expression towards the person, it communicates, it's just so graciously communicates a love of Christ, as if Christ is saying that word. Christ is reaching out to that person. Christ is turning his countenance upon that person. Right? This is a highly spiritual thing. That's why we need to pray for each other and keep each other in constant prayer in order to love them better. And my second point today, Paul prayed that on the day of Christ's return, the members of the church are found pure and blameless. And this is exactly what he said in verse 10, right? Let me read verse 10 in its entirety. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." That is his prayer. Now, pure seems easier of the two to understand. The word that is translated pure here, when you take it literally, it means is a judging by the sun. That's literally what it means. You judge something by the sun. And where this came from is the potter who makes, you know, clay goods will form a pot and then put it in the kiln. And then out comes, you know, out of the oven, those products come. And some of them have hairline fracture. The dubious potter will then take some wax, they say, and then apply the wax along the fracture line. And then it like just magically hides it. However, when you judge it by the sun, meaning when you put up the pottery up to the sun, now pottery is not completely transparent, but it's translucent to a certain point. And when you put it up, you know, those lines that you hid with the wax, you know, the wax job, you know, it'll actually surface up. You can tell it by your naked eye. So you judge by the sun. And Apostle Paul says, so that they will be found pure when they are judged by God, right? You know, judging by God's standard, that you will be found pure. Now, can we do this? Can we be found pure? Can we let our words and outward expression match up with our hidden heart and hidden intentions? Absolutely, yeah. Although we are broken people, we can truly let our word and our action match with our heart and intention. We can be pure. We can be judged by the Son, judged by the Lord, and pass in this regard. However, the next word is a little difficult. Be found blameless. How can a broken person like us, how can we be found blameless? Don't we have full of blames? Yes, we do. But my brothers and sisters, we're singing the songs of salvation, rejoicing in the name Jesus Christ, not because we are no longer broken, but because God has redeemed a broken person like us, like me and you. We're singing the songs of salvation because we're no longer God's object of wrath and condemnation. Condemnation means judgment into hell, eternal despair. We know exactly where the wrath and condemnation we deserve went. It went to Jesus Christ, whom we believe in. Right? He came, he became human, and he took the judgment and condemnation. He took the wrath of God for sinners like me. We know exactly where it went. Therefore, we can sing the songs of salvation. We can have the assurance of salvation. Now, for people who are forgiven, people who are redeemed like this, how can we live a life of being blameless, as Apostle Paul puts it? We must repeat, as we did last week, do I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Of course I do. If I do believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, can I trust in my own thoughts, own outlook? Can I trust in my own feelings and emotions? Can I trust in my own plans, hopes? I can't. I can never absolutize anything whose source is my own person. Then what can I trust? I believe in the gospel, meaning I trust in Christ's thoughts, his plans, his emotions, his outlook on life. I can trust. I can hold it as absolute. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, do I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Right? Then can I trust myself like this? Actually, I can't. I need to go into my inner room of prayer, and pour out my heart and set it aside and let God decide if that's okay or not. Right? We have to constantly bring ourselves to the Lord. My daughter, our daughter, turned a teenager last year, and she became very, very opinionated. And so often I find myself saying to her, you know, daughter, just say one less thing. You know, just hold your tongue with that last sentence. Just don't say it. think about what you're going to say. And think about in your head, before you say it out loud, whether that is okay to say or not. Okay? Check it one more time, please. Now, as I found myself saying this a lot to her, I realized in my own shame that I should be hearing the same advice myself. Right? Because I regret many things that I just blurted out. Right? I regret not catching myself with going farther with that thought. Right? I should have caught myself. I should have let myself down before the Lord. I didn't do that. And Paul says, I pray that you will be found pure and blameless. But he adds something. For the day of Christ. On the day of Christ, Christ's return, I want you to be found pure and blameless before him. Now, why does he add that until the day of Christ? It is a mild yet strong warning. Right? That's wrong, right? Mild and sure warning. Right? Mild and sure warning. Why? Listen to Jesus as to what he's going to do on the day of his return. In Matthew 16:27, he said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what they have done." Repay each person according to what they have done. Well, so if we deserve condemnation, is he going to condemn us? Not believers of Christ, no. Right? We're no longer object of God's condemnation. Then what will we receive? Do we have any kind of judgment on that day as Christians? We do. In another place, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, he says this, "And no creature is hidden from God's sight, and all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." He doesn't put in a parenthesis and says, except for Christians. No. All people, every single one of us, must stand before God on the day of Christ and give account to the way that we lived, the decisions that we made, life goals that we embraced and pursued. We must give an account. We are accountable for our actions before God. Christians as well. What does this mean? Let me give you an example. You know, our Protestant church, unlike the Roman Catholic church, you know, we don't have just one church in one area. So that, you know, if you are Roman Catholic, you just go to that church. You don't have to choose a church. Protestant churches are many, and you can choose. You can, you know, discern, you can visit, you can make a decision and choose a church. And now you can also switch a church, right? But then a lot of times when they, you know, people leaving actually express the reason for their departure, a lot of times their reason is that, you know, I just can't get along with that person anymore within the church, right? You know, it just bluntly put it, I just can't stand him anymore. I must switch church, right? But my brothers and sisters, God is the one who put us in the context of the local church together to do what? To love each other better and better, so that others may believe in Jesus as well. Others will be drawn to that light. God put us together. And if we leave that person, if we depart that person and not resolve that relationship, what would happen when, after having done that, I stand before God on the day of Christ? Would God ask me a question about that relationship? I believe he will. Because I'm not being pure here. I am not being blameless here. Right? These relationships are very important. So when we look at a person who is difficult to deal with, that we keep clashing, you know, we pause and think about the day of Christ. And one of the reasons we once again apply the gospel in that situation instead of leaving that person, once again giving that relationship another chance, is because I want to be found pure and blameless when I stand before Christ. Right? That's one of the reasons. And I think it's an important reason. And if you want to apply gospel in that difficult situation, what do you end up doing? You end up going back to your inner room of prayer, inner chamber of prayer, to seek God's help. In order to love each other, broken people as we are, and in order to love each other better, prayer is this much important. When you think about what purpose God has given us as a local church, you keep on praying for each other. You keep on praying for your relationship. Because without God's help, without God-given depth of insight, we can never be of help to each other. Right? So let us pray for each other. And finally, Paul prayed that they are filled with the fruit of righteousness. The last verse of 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And Paul wants the Philippian church, Paul wants every local church to bring glory and praise to God. What they do becomes glory for God and praise unto God. What is becoming glory to God? Word glory, both in the Old Testament and New Testament language, it has to do with light, illumination. What it means is what you did brings out the truth of God. You know, what you did actually paints the true portrait of God. That's becoming glory to God. And when other people see what you have done, they have an opportunity to think about the true portrait of God. So this is God that Ernest believes. Right? Gives an opportunity, and God is glorified. The true portrait of God is revealed in their heart. Right? Although partial as it might be, truth about God is revealed. What about praise? What you did becomes a praise when believers see it and rejoice in the Lord. God, thank you that there's this kind of church in this world. There are these kind of Christians trying to do it gospel-centered. Thank you, Lord. It brings out praises in other people. And Paul says here, when you bear a bounty of fruit of righteousness as a church in your dealings with each other, then God is glorified, God is praised. But doesn't he add here, even here, an expression, one more expression? He says, he doesn't say filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He reveals the source of the righteousness he's talking about. And the source is our Lord Jesus. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness and truth, they go hand in hand. Sometimes they're synonymous. Because righteousness is truth acted out. When your thoughts are based on truth, as God revealed to us, and when your actions are based on the truth, that is righteousness, truth acted out. And the source of our righteousness is Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God, but particularly Jesus Christ, because he came as a human being like us. So when we look at what he has done, what he has thought, and what he has said, we realize what is righteous for us. And then the opposite would be unrighteous. For instance, the Pharisees of his days will not even go near the people that they labeled sinners, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, people who are dealing with the Gentiles. They deal with, dead animals or whatever. They just labeled them unclean, and they wouldn't approach them, right? But here comes Jesus dining with so-called sinners. Now, who's making the right decision? Jesus is. What Jesus did is righteous. Be friends to sinners. Be friends to the outcast. That's righteous. So by looking at him, we are able to discern what is righteous and not. Right? It is so amazing that Paul stresses that our source of righteousness is Jesus Christ. It is because that's the only way church can function. That the measure of our righteousness is not me, the pastor, or you, a church member, any of us, church member. The measure of our righteousness is Jesus Christ. And we cannot help but to be humble, all of us be humble before it. Pharisees' measure of righteousness was their own. And there's a lot of kind of a Pharisaic things going on in our culture and our generation today. In the name of social justice, now mind you, Christians should be in the forefront of issues of social justice, right? Now justice is another word for righteousness. You know, that's our business, right? That's our gospel. So we have a lot to say about that. However, people who are secular and are engaging in social justice, you know, they are not the ones who study Jesus to learn what righteousness is. They separate righteous from the righteous one. And in result, what ends up happening is they uncover the social problems, social ills, right? They condemn it, they bring things to trial, and then they turn around and they do something unrighteous. They do something that damages our community as well. A lot of people who are becoming uncovered by their scandals, you know, you track back their life. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, they did some good works, yet they turn around. And now they become the person that they used to criticize, they used to condemn. This is what happens when the measure of your righteousness to which you humble yourself is that of Jesus Christ. That is, if it's not that of Jesus Christ, this is what happens. Church is not a place where we condemn each other and criticize each other by some righteous scale that we put on there. No. The only scale of righteousness that we use, under it, we are all condemned, yet we are saved, redeemed. And humbly, we help each other. That's the only way this church full of broken people can function. So my brothers and sisters, it is okay if you live in a small town. It is okay if you live in a metropolis, for all that matters. Right? Even a small town that we live in, whether you know Berkeley, Albany, or Oakland, you know, a lot of it is very urbanized. But one thing that should not be urbanized is our heart towards especially church members. We can never say, okay, that's your quarter and this is my quarter. You know, whatever I need, I can just buy my way out. No. We are called to do it like the small town. We're called to help and be helped. Share. Laugh together. Cry together. Do it like the small town. And in order to do that, we must fall on our knees regularly to pray for the activity of love in our local church. It is God and His intention and His glorious will that He brought us together as a one local church. It is to receive glory and praise from us. So let us humble ourselves under our common Lord and find ways to love each other and love each other better. Whenever we want to give up, let us remember that we will have to stand before God and give an answer to what we have done with God-given opportunities. Have we made it as an opportunity, or have we made it a flop? Let us look in the gospel spirit, let us look at each other, not as a problem, not as a headache, but as an avenue to bring God glory and praise. Let us celebrate, rejoice in the gospel, and may we, Berkeley Grace, continue to bear the fruit of righteousness whose source is one and only, our Lord and Savior, our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Last week, we were touched by Apostle's insight as to how we can get ourselves to pray for each other more. And when we look at the content of the prayer today, once again, we are floored by amazement and just gladness in our heart to learn this. Lord, it is truly not easy to love another person. It is impossible for us to have this depth of insight to really discern that person's situation and what that person needs. So a lot of times our help has been in the form of a very standard exchange of words, standard exchange of action. Lord, we want to do better. What we have lacked is prayer. Pray to love better. And as we fall on our knees to pray for this, Lord, please grant our prayer. And may we truly be fortified in our heart to know and understand humbly how to help each other. Lord, we thank you so much for the message that projects ourselves to the day of Christ. Lord, we know that this is not a warning of condemnation, but warning of accountability. Help us to remember, Lord, so that we will bear the fruit that you have come down to bear as a Son of Man. And we will celebrate in your perfection and continue to strive to do better and better, especially better and better in loving the very people, the people of God, you have entrusted in our fold. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.